This morning, as we come back to the Gospel of Luke after our resurrection week and celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we're reminded that we are called to discipleship. We are called to be a people who are followers of Christ, who hear Jesus' commands and follow them. In John 15, Jesus speaks, and Jesus says to us, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." I want to remind you, those verses come from the last night of Jesus' earthly life as he prepares to go to the cross. This is the eve of crucifixion, and as he is speaking to his disciples, what does he say to them? "You are my friends, if you do what I command you." This was a constant theme in that evening, and a little earlier in chapter 15, you see that he says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so when we do the commands of Jesus, we're following Jesus, following the ways of God. A little earlier in that same text and speech, he says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Our discipleship is bound up in seeking him as Lord. A little earlier in that same chapter, verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then to what is kind of the closure to this, really the beginning, because it's in chapter 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, the thing I want you to see this morning, that is that line of thinking, that the friends of Jesus follow in his steps, delight in his commands, and pursue him in all love, is because we have been pursued by that love. This is the Jesus who has laid down his life for sinners like you and me. And that fruit of following commandments is repentance and faith in trusting him, in walking in him. But one of the things that Jesus wants to do in you as you seek Christ this morning is he wants to make the interior of your life and the exterior of your life match. There was a scene where Jesus, making his way to Jerusalem, as he was walking into Jerusalem one day, saw a fig tree from a distance, and he walked up to that fig tree. You can read about it in Matthew 21. He walked up to that fig tree because it looked healthy, and its leaves were in full bloom, and he delighted in that because he was hungry, we're told. He went up to that fig tree, and there were no figs. And at that moment, what does Jesus do? He cursed the fig tree. Now, it may help you to know that in every leaf, figs, when they are coming of age, when they are in the leaf, usually at the base of the leaf, is the fruit. And this tree looked healthy from a distance, but once you got close, it was barren. And Jesus curses it. He basically makes the outside look like the inside, to which the disciples are remarkable. They think this is a remarkable thing. They're thinking about what Jesus is doing here. But for Jesus, it is a metaphor. It's a picture of faith in the day, of faith that looks good on the outside but has nothing on the inside. It's a warning. It's a warning to the disciples. It's an indictment against the faith of those around him. And we need to be reminded of that even today, that our Lord never delights in hypocrisy. But authentic faith and repentance that trusts him wholly. Hypocrisy and authenticity is much of what this sermon, the Sermon on the Plains that we've been working our way through these last several weeks, it's much of what it is about. You just remember, if you could go back 2 weeks in your mind if you were here. If not, you can trail back in the Bible there and you can be reminded that there is this call in the Christian life to self-examination so that we will not be hypocritical in our faith, but we will be authentic in our faith. And so that when we go to deal with one another, we deal first with the log in our own eye, verse 42, and not the speck before we deal with the speck in another eye. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, don't be hypocritical. May you have self-examination of your own heart so that there's not self-deception that rules in your life. And Jesus is continuing that line of thinking in our text because he wants to take it way down deep in us. You see, Jesus is always going to confront the counterfeit in our life. Do you confront the counterfeit in your life? Isn't it easier, if we're honest with ourselves, to project a little bit? Is the pastor, the one standing in front of you this morning, we have other pastors, the pastor standing in front of you this morning, me, am I the only one who feels that tendency to project a little? I believe you probably feel that projection too. And yet God would dismantle every ounce of hypocrisy in our heart so that self-deception doesn't get a seed, so that authentic faith would rule the day and we might follow in the steps of our Savior. Now, faith alone saves, but that faith that saves is never alone. It has with it this following sense. That's why we've named this series Follow the Leader, because we want to live deep in faith and follow close in obedience to our Savior. And our point this morning is this: obedience is the overflow of a heart controlled by God. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Obedience, that is the overflow of a heart controlled by God. We begin to see that in our text, that the Christian life puts faith into practice. And this is what Jesus is speaking about in these two metaphors: a fruit-bearing tree and a firm foundation. A fruit-bearing tree and a rock-solid foundation are to guide us in pursuing Christ. Why? Because called ones, that's how this text, this sermon way back in the beginning of chapter 6 starts. Called ones delight to be committed ones in their lives before Christ. That's a kingdom ethic that changes us. We've learned in the text so far that it changes us because words are not enough. We want a heart that is controlled by God. And so the gospel will work on the inside of us, and that's what will flow out to the outside. That's how we will be seen. And we are to delight in bearing the fruit that is in keeping with the beauty of Christ, so that our life and our liturgy might be measured by the grace of Christ. Now, that word liturgy is something we often think about in worship, right? There's a liturgy, there's a flow, a pattern to the way we worship here at Westminster: creation, fall, redemption, glory. We have a service modeled after this pattern, but our lives are to be modeled after that pattern as well, aren't they? There is a liturgy to life, that we are a people who know our sinfulness, delight in his forgiveness, and live with the joy of Christ. And so there is this sense of a certain liturgy pattern of life that's not just words that we speak, not just a profession, but a pronouncement of the heart, a delight to show forth the grace of Christ. And that's the way we live, not for the popularity of the world, but for the promise of Christ. Not to treat the world like it treats us, not to hate our enemies, those who treat us poorly, but to love them, he has asked of us in this text. Not to be of critical spirit, judgmental about all the wrongs we see in the world while denying those in ourselves. No, being humble, not prideful, will lead us to live in a way that honors Christ. Fruit-bearing trees and rock-solid foundations. You see, really, as Jesus ends this sermon, we're going to make a transition next week. As he ends this sermon on the plain, what he's saying is you've got to dig down deep to live well in Jesus Christ. That's what ties these two pictures, these two similes together. The digging down deep, the roots matter, and the foundation matters to our life and obedience in Jesus. So two things I want you to see this morning. First, I want you to see fruits. Fruits, the inside matters more than the facade. And then secondly, I want you to see foundations. Two similes this morning. Notice here, fruits and roots matter in the Christian life. You see there the fruit. It's a simple logic, isn't it, there in verses 43 through 45, a simple logic. We know in our day an apple tree gives you apples. An orange tree gives you oranges. And in Jesus' day, they knew that too, right? A fig tree gave you figs, not thorns. A grapevine gave you grapes, not brambles. And so you get this picture here of Jesus is saying this is self-evident. The fruit of the life is a representation of the overflow of the heart. The fruit of the life is what comes out of you as your fruit is what is in you. And it's always true that way. It's always true that the fruit is the product of whatever seeds are planted in our life. You know a tree by its fruit. That is self-evident. Now let me quote a quote that I think sums up well here. Daniel Gooding. Hear the words of Daniel Gooding. The saintliest man may be appalled by the occasional overspill whose sudden eruption escapes the filter of his moral judgment and reveals what pollutants still remain in the depths. But if the general tenor of a man's conversation is evil, the source must be evil too. No excuse can break the connection between the tree's fruit and the nature of the tree. And that's his summation of what Jesus is saying here. There's this overflow of the heart. What has the heart will have the action. Well, what is the heart? What is the heart in biblical ideology? The heart is the center of you. It is the real you. When we talk about the heart biblically, we're talking about the moral relational center of a person that controls the will, the affections, the emotions of a person. It's the real you. What has the heart has you. Physically, that thing that beats in your chest, we call that a heart, right? The thing that beats in your chest right now will beat 100,000 times on average today. And over the lifetime, the average heart on the average lifetime will beat 2.5 billion times. And here's the truth. If you don't have a heartbeat, you don't have a life, do you? Or if you've got a defective heartbeat, you've got a defective life. Or a diseased heart, which is troubled, has a diseased life. And Jesus is driving at this point, isn't he? Good flows out of the good heart. Just like evil flows out of the evil heart. What is treasured in the heart will be seen in life. And notice there at the end of verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The lips, our lips, expose the condition of our heart. Now, just think of Jesus' favorite target for this. Those who seemed religious but didn't have the heart of Christ, they were called the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were widely revered in Christian, in Jewish circles, what would be the foundation for Christianity in Jewish circles. As a matter of fact, we're told by experts like Josephus that there were about 1% of the population was Pharisee, about 6,000 Pharisees in the day of Jesus. They were looked up to as the righteous ones, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because what flowed out of their heart? Slander, gossip, malice, anger, hatred. Those were the things that governed. That murderous intent in their heart, that conniving in their heart is what put Jesus, part of what put Jesus on the cross, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, the fruit of the heart is born out on the lips. We can be assured of this. The abundance of the heart will speak from the mouth. And the point here is that we need new hearts. We need transplant. We need hearts that are given to God and transformed by God. This is what the Old Testament realized was the reality of true religion in Ezekiel 36:26. There was a need to turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And I, God speaking here, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What do we need if we're going to follow Jesus well, if we're going to know Jesus rightly? Is we need a heart transplant. We need a heart that is redeemed so that our heart may flow forth in new fruit for the joy of Jesus Christ. This week I was reading about Jackie Robinson. Many of you will know that Jackie Robinson was the first African-American baseball player in the Major League Baseball Association. And that was a tough journey. This was a time when they were trying to break the color barrier in Major League Sports and Major League Baseball. And one particular general manager, his name was Ricky Branch. Branch Rickey decided that he was going to step into that, and he was looking for the right guy, the right person to bring into Major League Baseball, and he chose Jackie Robinson. There were many great African-American players, but the reason he chose Jackie Robinson was he said, I need a very good baseball player, but I need a baseball player who has the courage not to fight back. Not to fight back. He would say he was one of the three most important influences in the rise of Jackie Robinson. And he would say to him during that conversation, we're told he read to him from the Sermon on the Mount, the parallel to the sermon we're reading. He read to him from the passage where Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. When someone slaps you, give them the other cheek. And he said to Jackie Robinson, he said, if you will pray every night, and you will join me every day, we will change history. Depending on God. The second big influence in Jackie Robinson's life was his wife. His wife was named Rachel. She was a believer, and she had a deep sense of God's commitment to her and Jackie's purpose. And she didn't think that breaking the barrier, the color barrier, was the main thing. What she thought was witness for Christ. As a matter of fact, when he was down and out, at moments when he would want to quit, it was Rachel who kept encouraging him. And she said things like this: Jesus is worth the suffering you are experiencing. It is knowing your Savior and sharing the witness that will take you through. Jesus is worth the suffering. Now that all began for Jackie Robinson, we're told by Eric Metaxas, because of a campus minister. He played junior college baseball in L.A., and there was a campus minister there who began to share and get to know him. His name was Carl Downs, and he shared the gospel with him. He led him along the narrow way until he professed Christ. And in that profession was a hope of good fruit to flow out into a life that was changed and transformed. The thing I want you to see here is that your life's fruit is a reflection of the true inner you. Now, we need to take a moment of introspection here, don't we? Your life's fruit is a reflection of the true inner you. And if we're honest, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Is that hard for anybody? Because things do escape, don't they? The reflection on the heart, the obedience is not perfect. And we know this side of heaven, there was only one who was perfect in his obedience. And so the heart of faith is always repenting and claiming the perfections of Jesus and the hope of Jesus. But fruit is a product of discipleship. And self-examination is a part of the Christian life so that we don't become deceived. Self-deception is a struggle for us. And so we need to constantly, not obsessively, but constantly examine our heart for the joys of Christ and the fruitfulness of faith in our walk. Why are we going to do that? What does that self-examination look like? Well, it will begin just by that, just by acknowledging that I'm not always right. I need to search my heart. I need to pray, God, help me see my heart the way you see my heart. We need to invite others in. There is this place of vulnerability. The most dangerous place to be is to never let anybody in and say, you know, I see this in your life. Have you considered this? And then there's accountability. Asking someone to walk alongside. And here's my question for you. As you look to show forth Jesus, are there people in your lives who are helping you see the blind spots? Who can look at you and say, you know, you're awful angry right now. Have you considered what's going on in your heart? Not the person who say, yeah, you're right. They're an idiot. That's the easy friend to find, isn't it? The hard friend to find is the one who will come along and say, yeah, I think probably they didn't handle that so well, but how are you handling it? This is the heart of what it means to live with a heart permeated with the grace of Jesus Christ. that we actually seek to understand deception and hardness and struggle for the sake of following Christ. We can't leave our respectable sins. We can't leave our respectable sins because all of our sins are respectable, right? Their sins are not respectable, but our sins are respectable. We can't leave those sins unturned. We actually need to come before the Lord and have Him turn upside down our hearts. And we need to come to people in the church and say, hey, help me see my heart and trust Jesus more. You need counsel. You need the counsel of Jesus and the counsel of others to help you push back on the struggle. So the Pharisees in Jesus' day, what did they miss? Well, they missed the heart of the issue. And so they missed the Savior themselves. Can you imagine living in Jesus' day? God Himself shows up. And you're so committed to the coming of God, you miss the God who comes. How is that possible? The very one they had looked for millennia has showed up in their midst. Why? Because hardness, deception, evil in the heart. And it's only made good when God gives us a good root. And out of that good heart flows fruit. The fruit of joy, peace, and kindness. The fruit of faith and repentance that finds our hope leaning upon God. You see, the gospel is reminding us that gospel obedience is a product of a work done in us. And so a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so we come this morning saying, Lord Jesus, begin with the heart. The heart is essential to all the Christian life. If you're not a believer this morning, welcome. We're glad you're here, whether you're online or in presence. We're thankful that you're here. But could you hear me this morning? The heart of Christianity begins with your moral center, with the heart. And that must be changed by grace and pursued by grace, because the good tree produces good fruit. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see it's not just about the fruit. It's also about the foundations. You see, bad fruit flows out of something that is evil, and good fruit flows out of something is good. Why is that? Because there is a foundation for the heart. It is built upon trust and obedience in Christ Jesus. The foundation is the real relationship, not empty words. Notice here in the text, there in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? Why do you say Lord, Lord? You know, that's an interesting choice there, right? So lordship is at the heart of our relationship with Christ. We receive Him as the one who saves us from our sin. And that reception immediately places King Jesus over our lives. He is enthroned over all the universe. And our acknowledgement by faith of Jesus is an acknowledgement of His lordship, His kingship in our life. But notice, even here in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, there are those who are saying, Lord, Lord. They are professing with their mouth, but not truly trusting with their heart. And Jesus wants to remind us that those two things go together. The trust of the heart and the profession of the mouth. The profession and the life must go together. James picks up on this. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, when he does his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks on many of the themes in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James. One of the things he says in James 1:22 is this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Notice the goal of faith is to transform us, to change us. Now, it begins as easily as a confession. A confession is a part of it. We do need to say, Lord, Lord, but we need to trust deeply that He is transforming. The Christian life begins in confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10 remind us of the beauty of what it means to speak our dependence upon Jesus. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, there is this picture of confession The one who hears and confesses is the one who is moved into life-giving faith that pursues the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 47, the progression of Jesus, what he expects. Everyone, verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who digs deep and builds his foundation on the rock. But you see the progression there? Come, hear, do. There is this progression. The faith that is at work in us is the faith that transforms us as we trust Jesus. There is this progression in the text. Come, hear, do. Follow Christ. That's because flimsy confessions are not the goal of the gospel. Empty words are not the goal of the gospel. Notice there again in verse 46. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, and then do whatever you want. No. Lord, Lord, you have me. And the one who says, Lord, Lord, is the one who digs deep. It's about firm foundations there in verses 48 and 49. They have dug down deep so that their life and their practice might withstand the storms that are coming. Now, notice here, what does Jesus say? What is the product of digging deep and building your foundation on the work of God and the word of God? It is to be settled and strengthened for the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and problems that are to come. We need deep foundations, strong foundations. Why? Because storms are coming. If you haven't experienced them yet, can I cheer you up this morning and tell you, storms are coming. Not every day is a storm, but there are storms in the Christian life. There are those who would assail the faith. The enemy himself, he would assail our faith. The flesh within us assails the faith. And so we need deep dependence upon Jesus so that we may rise in obedience to the one we call Lord. If we just throw up a quick building on sandy turf, it's just going to fall flat. When the floods come, they'll wash it away. But those who have dug deep into the riches that is the gift of Christ and built themselves upon the foundation anchored to Christ, have the hope of standing sure in obedience to Christ, because our trust is in his lordship and we obey the one who has given life. Happily, we submit ourselves to the faithfulness of Jesus that we may walk faithfully in obedience before Jesus. Now, let me be very clear here. Forgiveness and acceptance is a gift. Forgiveness and acceptance is not something you're going to earn from God this morning. We're not saying that you earn the forgiveness and acceptance. We don't do this to earn our way with God. No, we do it out of the resources that God has given. We don't work for the favor of God. We work from the favor of God. And as we work from the favor of God, we have been given and gifted a heart of faith and repentance to believe. Real change, the kind that brings obedience, comes out of the gift of grace that pursues him. Why? Because this changed heart and these firm foundations delight to live for Jesus. Shallow spirituality is not enough. Day by day, we must grow in the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must give ourselves to growing in the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's going to take reflection. We can't with our lips say, Lord, Lord, and with our lives say, no, Lord. And that's what's happened here, right? That's what was happening in the Pharisees. That was what was happening in Jesus' day. It's what happens in our day as well. There are those who would say, Lord, Lord. They would speak it with their mouth, but their lives, their heart would be something very different. Their foundation would, no, Lord. The goal of the Christian life is that his lordship would have supremacy in our hearts and lives. Because our lives play for the joy of our master. You see, that lordship is something that we need to seek. It is something that is a gift, and it's something we need to seek. What stands in the way of submission to Christ and his lordship reigning supreme in your heart? Resting in his grace, confessing your sin. What things are you holding back? Don't hold back from Jesus. His lordship is over every square inch of your soul and every square inch of his creation. Don't hold back. And that happens in community, doesn't it? It's a personal commitment to lordship, but it's also a community commitment to lordship, that we would come around and love one another well and walk together in the hardships of life. This life is depleting. And Jesus rejuvenates us as we have our hearts set on honoring him. Heard the story of a young man this week who had gotten the highlight of his career, which was to play at Carnegie Hall. And he was playing before a great crowd at Carnegie Hall. And as he played at several places in his concert, people stood. His mastery was so good that they stood and applauded. But as he watched, his teacher did not stand, sitting on the front row. And so he played on, and at other times they would stand. Still, his master, his teacher, did not stand. And then after a long time, he had been playing, and finally, the teacher stood. He concluded his concert. The whole time, even when he was playing before the masses in Carnegie Hall, he was playing for the applause of one. He was playing for one. And I want you to see this morning that we always play for the audience of one. That's the similarity there, isn't it? Is that our lives are lived for another. But there's a dissimilarity, isn't there? We don't have to wait for Jesus to stand to applaud. Jesus stood for us first. Jesus died for us first. Jesus was raised from the dead first, so that we might know he who is seated in heaven has gone before us. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He provided for us that which would make it right. Salvation full and free. It is this Savior that we long to trust, because it is this Savior who has gone before us. And even today, as we play, our lives play ever before Jesus, an audience of one. We do that. Why? Because that transformation that he bought is ours to receive, and ours to live, and ours to give. Because our obedience, gospel obedience, is always more than fine sounding words. It's the grace of Jesus drawing us near and sending us forth. You see here this morning, we need fruit bearing trees and rock solid foundations of faith, trust, and obedience in our lives, because we delight to serve the one who has given all for us. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this morning, as we come, we acknowledge, Father, there is great weakness in our own lives and our strength and our fortitude. We don't live up to the law's demands, but how thankful we are that Jesus has, and that you have accomplished for us a great salvation. And we pray, Father, that we would take that by faith, and that we might have new hearts of repentance this day, that we might pursue your lordship, walking in trust and new obedience day by day, because of the powerful and great work of Jesus our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.